From Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of perfection found in Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. We bow before you and before your word, wanting to understand it and to make it work in our lives. Come by your Holy Spirit and be our teacher now, Heavenly Father. Through Christ we pray. Amen. In this letter which Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he makes it very plain, beginning in the first chapter, that God has a plan for human history. That plan is one in which he intends to glorify himself. He will do it by raising up a group of people in this world who will be known as his people, his family, the church. He will be glorified because they will be different from everybody else. Their lives will be changed and transformed so they will become like him. And when people who live in darkness see the children of light, they will immediately respond by saying, "Why are you different? It must be because your God is a good God." The end of spiritual growth, the goal of our lives in the service of the Lord, is to be like him, conformed to his image in Jesus Christ, so that as people watch us and listen to us, they will begin to see the Father in us. We're to be imitators of him, walking worthy of our calling as his children. That means a certain quality of moral life. But it also means there are lots of other changes that take place too. The things that are true of God should become true of us. Actually, if you want to grow spiritually, the first thing on your agenda ought to be to learn more and more about God. To get to know him. To know what he's like. Because then you begin to understand what you ought to be like. One of the great truths about God, one of those foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, is that although God is one, God is three. We talk about the Trinity. When we baptize people in the church, they are baptized into the one name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sing the Gloria. We are acknowledging the Trinity, are we not? When the benediction is pronounced, it's in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Underneath that great truth in the Scriptures is the recognition that God is a relational being. From eternity, God has existed in relationship. There is no way you can understand God apart from realizing there has always been a kind of sharing of love and understanding and sense of purpose in the Godhead. Do you know it's strange? Sometimes that doesn't come home as it should. Our ideas of God are too often gleaned from secular influences and from pagan philosophy and the like. We're just as given to thinking of Aristotle's pure thought, thinking pure thought in terms of description of God as we are what the Bible says. Or I remember the first time I went to Star Wars. Took me a long time to talk my family into doing that. But we went. I remember Luke Skywalker, "Go, and may the Force be with you." And I came out of there thinking, that's the way a lot of people think about God. And there's a tremendous amount of religious imagery in that series. Kind of an impersonal force, mysterious and eerie and numinous. That's not the way God is. Long years ago, when I was a student in seminary, I can say that now, I had an interesting professor. Of course, students always find their professors interesting and all kinds of trivia to tell about their eccentricities. But my theology professor was a little different. He had come from Scotland. He'd been in the famous Black Guard or Black Watch, lost an eye, had been replaced. Of course, the thing we were most interested in as students is trying to figure out which was the artificial eye. As the saying went among us, it was the compassionate eye. Well, on this particular day, Professor John Murray began to talk about the doctrine of God. And he was using as the basis for his instruction the Gospel of John and the prologue, which all of us know very well. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That time I had it memorized in Greek. I thought, I know this thing. He is going to talk about the fact that Jesus is God. Which he did, but in a very unusual way. Because he got to a phrase I always skipped over. The Word was with God. And he said, I want you to notice that the Word is the eternal fellow of the Father. He is the eternal companion of the Father. And all of a sudden, I began to think about the Trinity in a different way. Sure, I knew Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But to think about the intimacy of relationship, the sharing of love and companionship, that really helps us know a personal God was a personal touch, that's a different matter. I came out of that lecture forever changed in my thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity. God is a relational God, and for that reason, we are relational beings for whom companionship is of the essence of life. That's why we need to love, and that's why we need to be loved. And it is only in that light we understand the statement in Genesis 2, verse 18. When at the culmination of his creative work, God looks at what he has done and he says, "Wait a minute. There is something here that is not right. It is not good for man to be alone." The only reason why is not because solitude is bad, but because God made us for companionship, for the sharing of love, for the intimacy of fellowship. And when we don't have that, life is incomplete. If we are to be like God, then we'll be like that. And that's what God has always intended, and that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. You see, in this letter, one of the first things he does when he talks about the gospel in chapter 2 is he says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the barriers that separate you from God are beaten to the ground, and you have fellowship with him. And the barriers that separate you from each other are beaten down. And you have unity and fellowship and oneness. And so then when he gets to this point in chapter 4, he says, don't you realize there is a oneness here in the Lord? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You work then to keep the unity of the faith in the bonds of peace. And don't you realize that as God works in your lives and in the church, the ultimate goal is that we might come to the realization of that unity. As we understand the truth about Him and about ourselves, then there will be the fusion of genuine unity and harmony in the body of Christ. That's real fellowship. And you ask yourself, well, how in the world do things get the way they are? Because George Gallup has said, Americans are the loneliest people in the world. We look around us today, we see more people clustered in big cities than has ever been the case, with a greater opportunity to communicate than we've ever had. Just pick up the telephone, reach out and touch someone. And yet, if we ever lived in a time when things seem to be falling apart relationally, this is the age. Not merely in this country. It's happening all over the world. I read a study recently by Peter Berger called The Homeless Mind. He had been commissioned by a number of businesses and others to do a study about capitalism in third world countries. One of his discoveries was the rise of high technology. The rise of bureaucracy and urbanization was destroying the very fabric of social cohesiveness in most countries. Things are disintegrating. Nobody knows how to put it back together again. Well, I'll tell you, one of the reasons why is given to us very clearly in the Bible. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the sin of Adam and Eve, you realize in their sin, they estranged themselves from God. And that's why Adam hid when God came looking for him. They estranged themselves from one another. You ever thought about Adam's comment, "Have you given me this woman?" And what Eve must have thought, "Dear, how considerate of you to mention me right now." The estrangement that occurred then multiplied through the tension that came between Cain and Abel, Cain rising up to murder his brother. We realize very clearly that the introduction of sin into human life brought a destructive, disintegrative, dysfunctional dimension to human existence. And we have been living with the consequences ever since. The Tower of Babel is an illustration of that. Man in his arrogance raises up a monument so he can reach up and bring God down to himself on his own terms. And God comes in judgment and spreads the human race out and makes it impossible to communicate on the same wavelength. The pages of the Bible thereafter are that story repeated in various ways. So that James says, why is it people don't get along? Why is it there is such loneliness and estrangement and war and fighting? Because of the sin that's in the human heart. Paul, writing to the Romans in his first chapter, says, the reason there are problems, the reason there are things such as homosexuality and the like, is because people have reached up toward God but distorted the truth about Him so they could end up worshiping themselves rather than God. And God has sent a judgment on the human race. And yet even in that judgment there is the reminder of our need for love and for companionship. A perversion, a distortion, yes, but a reminder of the very nature of each one of us. And so, here we are. People living in the 20th century, loving the Lord, wanting to do right, but caught up in the imperfections of it all, finding it more difficult than we wish to get along. And to find the beauty of friendship and the bliss of married love. It's like the poem you may have heard. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, boy, that's another story. And that's the way it seems to be these days. And yet it is precisely at this point that the gospel is so powerfully poignant, because we are reminded that when we were enemies, alien and hostile, God loved us so much that He sent His Son in order to win us back to Himself and make us a part of His family so we could be His children. Jesus came to His own, and His own received Him not. He said, the Son of Man has no place even to lay His head. The foxes have their dens, the birds have their nests, but what do I have? Despised, rejected, ultimately crucified outside of the city. And yet, because He, in that moment of desolation on the cross, when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? In the moment of His utter desolation and abandonment, He made it possible for us never to be abandoned. And He made a promise, I will be with you forever. That which separated us from the Father was healed. And because of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to acknowledge your own imperfections, your sins, and your failures, and look to Him in faith, you can have peace with God and be His child and know a wonderful fellowship that your soul longed for, you may never have known before. But one of the most beautiful things about the gospel is that God does that on a horizontal level as well. Where spirituality is authentic, God does something in human relationships. Francis Schaeffer probably put it as well as anyone. He said, where there is true spirituality, there is beauty and harmony in human relationships. And I like to think one of the best ways in the world to get an index on your spirituality, your spiritual maturity, is to ask yourself, what about my relationships with the Lord, with my husband or wife, with my children, people at work, my neighbors? Where am I? When the Holy Spirit is worked, there is the experience of love and healing and an enchanting kind of wholeness that comes into human relationships. And maybe that's why, more than anything else, God uses relationships, friendships, to bring people to Himself. 4 or 5 people who are converted because of their relationship with another Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? You know what tells me? That too often we have put our emphasis on the wrong things. We're so busy with all the things we're doing, and we're so busy accumulating. We need to remember Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or to put it another way, it's not what you have, it's who you have. And the sooner you realize that, the better. Sometimes we have to lose somebody before we realize how much they meant. Just a few years ago, I visited a lady in Alabama. She asked me to stay a few minutes and showed me a portrait of her husband. And then she said, "Thank you for coming back to look. It's very lonely." I hurt for that lady. But I know there are lots of people like her in this country. And I know how different it can be once you find that there is a friend who sticks closer than any brother. There is someone who will love you and be with you forever and open to you the beauty of human relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad for the demonstration of your love that has taken away our hostility and given us the ability to love you in return and to love each other, that makes life so different. And we pray that you will enable us to keep the unity of the faith in the bonds of peace. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.